We'll turn, if you will, in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 through 17. 1 Peter chapter 2, we'll look this morning at verses 13 through 17. We've been doing a sermon series in the book of 1 Peter, preaching verse by verse through this epistle. And we've called this sermon series, Stand Firm. And we've given it that title because at the end of the book, in 1 Peter chapter 5, as Peter's winding down his letter, he commands us to stand firm in God's grace. And really, that's a message we all need to hear today, isn't it? No matter what life throws at us, whether it's easy or hard or difficult, we need to remember to stand firm in God's grace. We'll keep moving through the book this morning. We'll look at 1 Peter 2, 13 through 17. Let me remind you, church, that when the Bible speaks, God speaks. So may we approach the reading of His Word with reverence and awe. Peter says this in verse 13. Be subject, for the Lord's sake, to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme, or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor. Church, this is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's ask our Father for His help as we come to these verses. Father, the psalmist tells us in Psalm 119, open my eyes, that I may behold wondrous things from your law. And Father, that is our cry this morning as well. We ask that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear. This we ask in the name of Jesus and by your Holy Spirit. Amen. There's the story of a boy and his father who were going to the hardware shop. So the father put the son in the back seat and he told him to get buckled up. As they started driving away from the house, the father looked in his rearview mirror and he noticed that the son was actually standing up in the back seat. So the father yelled at the son to sit down. A few minutes later, the father looked in his rearview mirror again and noticed that the son was once more standing up. So once again, the father yelled at the son to sit down. Well, this went on a couple more times until eventually the son agreed to obey the father. And the son said, Daddy, I may be sitting down on the outside, but I'm standing up on the inside. I think we've probably all been there, haven't we? We may be obeying somebody on the outside, but on the inside, we're standing up. Now, in my opinion, the hardest doctrine in the Bible to understand is the doctrine of the Trinity. The hardest doctrine in the Bible to believe, I think, is the doctrine of eternal hell. But the hardest doctrine in the Bible to obey is the doctrine of submission. Most of us don't like other people telling us what to do, do we? It's hard to be under someone's leadership and authority. And just like that little boy, we may be sitting down on the outside, but we're standing up on the inside in defiance. Today we're going to start a little mini-series within the book of 1 Peter that I've entitled A Theology of Submission. A Theology of Submission. And in verses 13 through 17, Peter tells us today to submit to the government. If you look ahead at verses 18 through 25, that's next week, Peter's going to tell us to submit to our bosses at work. And if you skip ahead to chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, Peter tells wives to submit to their husbands. So what this means is that God has designed society such that everybody submits to somebody. In other words, there's a structure of authority that God has hardwired into every sphere of life. Children, you have to submit to your parents. Wives, submit to their husbands. Students, submit to their teachers. Employees, submit to their bosses. Church members, submit to their elders. Elders, we submit to our presbyteries. And of course, everybody is called to submit to the Lord Jesus Christ. So everywhere you go, you will find people in authority as well as people under authority. That's how God has designed society to function. So we're going to kick off our Theology of Submission miniseries by looking at submission to the government. And Peter's argument in verses 13 through 17 is straightforward. It's not easy, but it's straightforward. And it's this. He says, we must submit to our civil authorities. And in order to unpack these verses, I want to look at 6 points as we do so together this morning. Let me call your attention first to the command to be submissive in verse 13. I'm going to spend a little bit more time on these first 3 points, and then we'll pick up the last three a little quicker. But notice the command to be submissive in verse 13. Peter begins verse 13 with a very direct exhortation to obey the governing authorities. It's a frank and forthright imperative, isn't it? He says, verse 13, be subject to the government. Or if you use the New American Standard, it says, submit yourselves to your civil leaders. And that command, be subject in verse 13, is actually a military phrase that a lot of commentators believe that Peter may have picked up on from the Roman military. What this command means is it means to get yourself under your commanding officer and to do what he says. It means to fall in line or to get in line. And some of you know, before I came to Redeemer, I was a minister in North Carolina. And our church was next to a very large Marine base. So most of our church members and elders and deacons were all in the Marine Corps. And it was interesting to see how the lower ranking men would just sort of naturally submit themselves to the higher ranking men in the congregation, even when they were off duty at church. They were trying to be respectful and submissive to those who were in authority over them. And really, that's the force, that's the sense of the command to be subject there in verse 13. Like a soldier places himself under his commanding officer's authority and leadership, so too are we to submit to our governing leaders. And really, everywhere in Scripture, we are commanded to be subject to our authority, our civil authorities. Let me give you a few Scripture passages here to back up what Peter's saying. Romans 13, 1 through 2, Paul says, let every person be subject, same verb, to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. Titus 3, 1, Pastor Paul tells Pastor Titus, he says, remind them, those in your church down in Crete, remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities and to be obedient. Of course, there's Mark 12, 17, famous passage. Jesus says, render to Caesar that which is Caesar's. Actually, the Westminster Confession of Faith, our confession as Presbyterians, has a chapter 23, entitled Of the Civil Magistrate. And 23.4 says that we are to be subject, same language Peter uses, we are to be subject to the government's authority, and that we are to, quote, obey their lawful commands. You might want to set some time aside this week and read chapter 23. I like what Terry Johnson says here on verse 13. You've heard me quote Terry Johnson before. He's a PCA pastor, and I commend his writings and his ministry to you. This is what he says on verse 13. He says, Christians aren't anarchists. We're not revolutionaries. We're not rebels. We honor authority. We comply. We support lawful authorities, whether in the school, in the workplace or the military. We respect authority and we obey the rules. We obey those who are over us. Then he says this. He says, the spirit of the age today is exceedingly anti-authority. It's typical of our culture to be defiant of authority, or to be cynical of authority, to be non-compliant, and to be non-conformist. He says, but Christians are called to honor authority, to follow the rules, and to obey the laws of the country to which we belong. So, okay, let's be clear as to what this means for us today. The Bible commands us to be subject to Joe Biden. And if I were preaching this message 2 years ago, I'd have to say Trump. Before that, I'd have to say Barack Obama and Bush and Clinton. We're commanded to be subject to Kamala Harris. We're commanded to be subject to Greg Abbott, the governor of Texas. We're commanded to be subject to Ginger Nelson, our mayor. We are commanded to be subject to the Amarillo Police Department. You and I, we have to be subject to stop signs, speed limits, and city ordinances. That's the command there in verse 13, where Peter says, be subject to those who are over you. Now, second, I want to hang out on verse 13 for a little bit more, a little longer. And I want us to look at the motive for our submission. What's the motivation or the rationale? In other words, why do we submit ourselves to our civil leaders? We'll look back at verse 13. Peter says, be subject, notice what he says, for the Lord's sake. Well, you could probably better translate that as be subject on account of the Lord. So that's the motivation for our submission. We obey our earthly leaders because we ultimately seek heaven's approval. I hadn't thought about this before, but one commentator I read this past week said something really powerful on verse 13. He said, submission is not about you. It's about God. In his commentary on 1 Peter, R.C. Sproul says this. He says, we submit to the authorities for the Lord's sake, not for your sake or my sake, but for the Lord's sake. And really, that's true in all of life, isn't it? Children, when you submit to mom and dad, yes, you are submitting to them, but ultimately you are submitting to your parents. When wives submit to their husbands, they're submitting ultimately to God. When congregations submit to their elders, we're submitting to God. When civilians submit to a police officer, we are ultimately submitting to the Lord. So Peter is saying, obey your governing leaders for the Lord's sake. Do it on account of the Lord. Do it for God. R.C. Sproul, he says this, every time we obey our employer, our school teacher, our parents, or the government, we give honor to Christ, who reigns over the whole universe. Let me also say this. God is the one who sovereignly puts these leaders into place to begin with, right? As Calvinists, as Reform folk, we don't believe in chance. So it wasn't by chance that Joe Biden won the presidency. No, we don't believe in luck. So it wasn't by luck that Greg Abbott became governor of Texas. We don't believe in happenstance. So it wasn't by happenstance that Nero was the emperor of the Roman Empire back in this time. And by the way, Nero was an awful human being. I'll come back and talk about him a little bit later. But really, this is part of Paul's argument over in Romans 13, 1 through 2, a parallel passage. He says, let every person be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God. And those that exist have been instituted by God. You know, I was thinking this past week, if you read church history, apart from a few exceptions, there are some exceptions, but if you read the broad swath of church history, Christians of all denominations and traditions have sought to be model citizens. And Reformed Christians in particular have especially desired to be model citizens in the country in which they find themselves. So we Calvinists, we aren't rebels or resistors. We're not rabble-rousers or revolutionaries. In fact, John Calvin, who's as good a Calvinist as any, he says, it's our duty to show ourselves compliant and obedient to whomever the Lord sets over the places where we live. And if you know Calvin's story, he was actually kicked out of Geneva. He was kicked out of his pulpit by the civil magistrates. And he eventually was able to come back, but he complied and left. So that's the motivation that I see from verse 13 for our submission. Peter says you are to do it for the Lord's sake. Now, third, I want us to consider the extent of our submission. I'm going to look at verse 13 and then verse 14. I think the word extent works as a way to summarize what's going on in those two verses. Look back at 13 to 14. He says, be subject for the Lord's sake. And then notice how far this command extends. He says, to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. What does Peter mean? Every human institution. What's he getting at there? Or if you're using the King James, it says every ordinance of man. The NIV says to every human authority. Well, I think that's just Peter's way of referring to every sphere of life or every realm of society, if you will. And those spheres include the workplace and the family. It includes the school, the church, but especially in this context, the government. And as we said earlier, God has hardwired leadership and authority into every human institution. What God has done is he has built it into the fabric of civilization. That is every human institution. Now notice he talks about the emperor as supreme, as well as governors who are sent by him. The emperor led the whole Roman Empire. And then he had governors who were under him, but who were over certain provinces within the Roman Empire. And of course, as we've said, the emperor at this time was the Roman Emperor Nero. He was a horrible human being, to put it mildly. He was awful. He killed and persecuted Christians. In fact, Nero was a psycho, to put it mildly. He actually started the big fire in Rome, blamed the Christians for it, and then in turn persecuted the Christians because he could. Now, that probably wasn't happening during the time of this letter's writing, but that sort of persecution was ramping up, and that probably happened as soon as the letter was finished being written. But notice what Peter does not tell his audience. He doesn't say, y'all get a pass on submitting to the government because Nero is a tyrant and because he's an awful, awful person. Rather, Peter says, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor or to the governors as sent by him. That must have been a hard teaching to follow, wouldn't it have been? I mean, put yourself back in the first century. If you're under someone like Nero's leadership, how hard it would have been to submit yourself to this command. Notice at the end of verse 14, Peter tells us one purpose or one function of the government. He says that governments are to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. So ideally, God works through human governments to punish the bad guys, but ideally to reward the good guys. Verse 15, moving right along, verse 15 gives us the reason for our submission. Listen to the reason that Peter gives. He says, for this is the will of God. By the way, that means submission is God's will. This is the will of God. He says that, and the word that means a reason is on the way. An explanation is coming. That by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. The phrase put to silence there in verse 15, it means to restrain or to muzzle or to render somebody speechless. Really, it means to gag somebody so that they're incapable of a response. Who are foolish people? That's non-Christians, unbelievers. So here's what Peter's saying in verse 15. He's saying that when we submit to our civil authorities, as God commands us, we somehow silence the gospel's critics. We render their objections to the gospel speechless. So he's telling us that model citizens muzzle unbelievers. In other words, our submission means their silence. As someone once wrote this in verse 15, our submission is actually a powerful apologetic to non-believers. Another commentator I read this past week said this. This really spoke to me. He said, integrity, impeccable moral character, and purity of life are all effective character tools to muzzle the enemies of Christianity. And really, that's what Peter told us last week, didn't he? Back up in verse 12. Look at verse 12, kind of the context of this passage. Verse 12, he says, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable. Last week we said Gentiles are non-Christians, unbelievers. He says, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. You know, last week I mentioned the old Scottish preacher who said, unbelievers may never read the Bible, but they will read our lives. I think that's what Peter's saying here in verse 15. He's saying, when we model submission to our government for non-believers, we silence their objections to the gospel. We muzzle their challenges to Christianity. So that's the reason that I see for our submission there in verse 15. Now, verse 16, this will be our fifth point. Verse 16 gives us the freedom of our submission. Look back at the text. Peter says, live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. So twice Peter mentions the freedom that the Christian has. He says, live as people who are free and don't use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. What's he mean? How are you and I free as Christians, and what kind of freedom do we have as believers? Well, we are free from all sorts of things in the Christian life. We're free from the Old Testament law, the penalty of the law, according to Galatians 3:13. We're free from the power of sin and its grip over us, according to Romans 6:6 and 7. We're free from Satan's control over us, and so on and so forth. In fact, Christians are the most free people in the world because of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. You and I, we are truly free through Christ. Nevertheless, I think Peter is cautioning us not to use our freedom as a pretext for disobeying the government. That's the argument I see. In other words, we can't use our freedom as an excuse or a cover-up, he says, for not submitting to our leaders. Rather, he says, verse 16, we are to live as servants, literally, slaves of God. That's a good reminder. We belong ultimately to God, don't we? And we are under his care and authority. And when we obey him, our master, we're doing what's pleasing in his sight. Right now seems about as good a time as any to talk about civil disobedience. It's probably on your mind, isn't it? Submission is hard enough when the government is good, but what do you do when the government goes bad? What do you do when Washington goes wacky? What do you do in those situations? Well, we have to admit that governments have erred and they do err. Civil authorities are not infallible people. And the principle is this: if the government asks us to do something that goes against God's word, then we don't obey. In fact, we must disobey the civil authorities if they keep us from doing what God commands in Scripture. I'm going to appeal to R.C. Sproul again in his commentary on the Westminster Confession. He says, when is it right to disobey? The answer is easy to articulate, but difficult to apply in real life situations. But the principle, he says, is this: whenever any authority, civil magistrate, employer, father in the home, or husband in the marriage, commands us to do what God clearly forbids, or forbids us to do what God clearly commands, we not only may disobey, but we must disobey. There are some examples of civil disobedience in Scripture. I think one example comes in Acts chapter 4, when the Jewish Sanhedrin, remember that's the governing body of the Jews back in the day, they tried to prevent Peter and John from preaching the gospel. Acts chapter 4, 19 and 20, says, "But Peter and John answered the Sanhedrin, 'Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we've seen and heard.'" And so they went on to preach the gospel anyways, because Jesus told them to carry out the Great Commission. I think you could also give the example of the Hebrew midwives in the book of Exodus. Remember, they refused to obey Pharaoh's order to kill all the male children. Or there's the example of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego back in the book of Daniel. Remember, Nebuchadnezzar wanted them to bow down and worship his gods, but they refused to do so. And they said, "We can only worship our God." And if you want to go deeper on this issue, let me recommend a three-part lecture series entitled Civil Disobedience, and that's by Sproul. And you can pick that up at Ligonier Ministries. But I think the default position from Scripture is that we obey. Yes, there are exceptions to the rule, but the exceptions are not the rule. Verse 17, I think, gives us sixthly and lastly the application of submission. If you look at verse 17, I think what Peter is doing is he's giving us some closing application to think of, which is helpful to me as the preacher because I didn't have to think of any. Verse 17, he says, "Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor." You'll notice these four commands have sort of a rhythmic cadence to them. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. Let's just talk through these four commands. Peter says, first, I want you to honor everyone. What that means is that as Christians, we honor all people. And what a countercultural command for us today, isn't it? Isn't that? We are living in a pretty toxic society today. If you get on social media, everybody's mean and hateful to each other. People are rude to each other at the grocery store. There just seems to be a constant state of whining and bellyaching in our country today toward other people. But as Christians, we believe that God has created everybody in His image, and so everybody deserves our respect and honor. Peter says, verse 17, honor everyone. Now, second, Peter commands us in verse 17 to love the brotherhood. Probably the NIV is a little better, and it says, love the family of believers. So I think Peter is saying that there needs to be a special love amongst Christians, a special love amongst believers. Jesus says over in John 13, 34 and 35, he says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I've loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." So we need to make sure we're having a spirit of love and unity here at Redeemer Presbyterian Church. Well, third, Peter commands us in verse 17 to fear God. He says, honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God. The word fear is actually the Greek word phobia, which is where we get words like arachnophobia and other fears from. But this is the highest obligation that we have in life, isn't it? This is the highest duty of the Christian. Yes, we honor people. We love fellow believers. But we are called only here to only fear God Himself. I hope that's true in your life today. I hope you are showing reverence and honor and fear to the Lord in how you live and conduct your life. And then the fourth and final command, verse 17, he says, is to honor the emperor. So honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. So really, Peter's come full circle, hasn't he, back to verse 13. He said back in verse 13, I want you to be subject to the emperor. And then now notice, verse 17, he's back to where he started. He says, honor the emperor. So you and I, we're to show honor to our civil authorities. That's what the Lord is asking us to do in these verses. You know, I mentioned earlier that the hardest doctrine in the Bible to understand, at least I think, is the doctrine of the Trinity. The hardest doctrine in Scripture to believe is the doctrine of eternal hell. But the hardest doctrine in the Bible to obey is the doctrine of submission. And really, you might say it's hard to submit to the doctrine of submission. But here's where we need to let this teaching drive us to Christ. We need to let it point us to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you think about it, in his earthly ministry, Jesus was the model of submission, wasn't he? He submitted perfectly to the Father for our salvation. He obeyed the Father in our place, and he did what we could not do. We could never obey all his commands and submit ourselves to God. But Jesus did that on our behalf. He obeyed all of God's laws, all of God's commands for us. He lived the perfect life of obedience and submission. He died on the cross for our sins and our place, and he rose again. So may this passage on submission, may it force us to look to the life and the ministry of Christ. May it point us to his example and his obedience. Well, let's pray.